When we have said all that we can, the secret mysteries of a new nature and divine life can never be sufficiently expressed. Language and words cannot reach them, nor can they be truly understood, but by those souls that are enkindled within and awakened unto the sense and the relish of spiritual things. There is a spirit in man, and in the inspiration of the Almighty gives this understanding. The power and the life of religion may be better expressed in actions than in words, because actions are more lively things and do better represent the inward principle whence they proceed. And therefore, we may take the best measure of those gracious endowments from the deportment of those in whom they reside, especially as they are perfectly exemplified in the holy life of our blessed Savior, a main part of whose business in this world was to teach, by his practice, what he did require of others, and to make his own conversation an exact resemblance of those unparalleled rules which he prescribed, so that if ever true goodness was visible to mortal eyes, it was then when his presence did beautify and illustrate this lower world. That sincere and devout affection wherewith his blessed soul did constantly burn toward his heavenly Father did express itself in an entire resignation to his will. It was his very meat to do the will and finish the work of him that sent him. This was the exercise of his childhood and the constant employment of his riper age. He spared no travel or pains while he was about his Father's business, but took such infinite content and satisfaction in the performance of it, that when, being faint and weary with his journey, he rested himself on Jacob's well and entreated water of the Samaritan woman. The success of his conference with her and the accession that was made to the kingdom of God filled his mind with such delight as seemed to have redounded to his very body, refreshing his spirit and making him forget the thirst whereof he complained before and refused the meat which he had sent his disciples to buy. Nor was he less patient and submissive in suffering the will of God than diligent in the doing of it. He endured the sharpest afflictions and extremest miseries that were afflicted on any mortal without repining thought or discontented word. For though he was far from a stupid insensibility or a fantastic or stoical obstinacy, and had as quick a sense of pain as other men, the deepest apprehension of what he was to suffer in his soul, as his bloody sweat and the sore amazement and the sorrow which he professed do abundantly declare, yet did he entirely submit to that severe disposition of Providence and willingly acquiesced in it. And he prayed to God that if it were possible, or as one of the evangelists said it, if he were willing, that cup might be removed. Yet he gently added, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Of what strange importance are the expressions? John 23:27. Where he first acknowledged the anguish of his spirit, now is my soul troubled, which would seem to produce a kind of demur. And what shall I say? And then he goes on to deprecate his sufferings. Father, save me from this hour, which he had no sooner uttered. But he did, as it were, on second thoughts, recall it in these words, but for this cause came I into the world. And he concludes, Father, glorify thy name. Now, we must not look on this as any levity or a blamable weakness in the blessed Jesus. He knew all along what he was to suffer, and he did most resolutely undergo it. But it shows us the inconceivable weight and the pressure that he was to bear, which being so afflicting and contrary to nature, he could not think of without terror. Yet considering the will of God and the glory which was to redound from him thence, he was not only content, but desirous to suffer it. Another instance of his love to God was his delight in conversing with him by prayer, which made him frequently retire himself from the world, and with the greatest devotion and pleasure spend whole nights in that heavenly exercise, though he had not sins to confess, and but few secular interests to pray for, which, alas, are almost the only things that are wont to drive us to our devotions. Nay, we may say his whole life was a kind of prayer, a constant course of communion with God. If the sacrifice was not always offering, yet was the fire still kept alive, nor was ever the blessed Jesus surprised with that dullness or tepidity of spirit which we must many times wrestle with before we can be fit for the exercise of devotion. In the second place, I should speak of his love and charity toward all men, but he who would express it must transcribe the history of the gospel and comment upon it, for scarce anything is recorded to have been done or spoken by him which was not designed for the good and advantage of some one or another. All his miraculous works were instances of his goodness as well as his power, and they benefited those on whom they were wrought, as well as they amazed the beholders. His charity was not confined to his kindred or relations, nor was all his kindness swallowed up in the endearment of that particular friendship which he carried toward his beloved disciple. But everyone was his friend who obeyed his holy commands, John 20:14. And whosoever did the will of his Father, the same was to him as his brother, his sister, and his mother. Never was any unwelcome to him who came with an honest intention, nor did he deny any request which tended to the good of those that asked it. So that what was spoken of that Roman emperor, who for his goodness was called the darling of mankind, was really performed by him, that never any departed from him with a heavy countenance, except that rich youth, Mark 10, who was sorry to hear that the kingdom of heaven stood at so high a rate, and that he could not save his soul and his money too. And certainly it troubled our Savior to see that when a price was in his hand to get wisdom, yet he had no heart to it. The ingenuity that appeared in his first address had already procured some kindness for him, for it is said, "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him." But must he, for his sake, cut out a new way to heaven and alter the nature of things, which make it impossible that a covetous man should be happy? And what shall I speak of his meekness, who could encounter the monstrous ingratitude and dissimulation of that miscreant who betrayed him, in no harsher terms than these: "Judas, betrayed thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" What farther evidence could we desire of his fervent and unbounded charity than that he willingly laid down his life even for his most bitter enemies, and mingling his prayers with his blood, besought the Father that his death might not be laid to their charge, but might become the means of eternal life to those very persons who procured it. The third branch of the divine life is purity, which, as I said, consists in a neglect of worldly enjoyment, accommodations,